I thank God for His provisions and His mercy and His grace and how He changes us. Getting those things out of us that only He can get out. He knows how to tap us. Get us into that place of happy surrender. I've went reluctantly into happy surrender. But always glad that He's done those things in my life. To accomplish the things that only His Spirit can accomplish in us. So that we come into that place of absolute fellowship divine. Where the Spirit of God creates in us that perfect fellowship. And that's one of the reasons He told us to talk one to another, yes? Because in our communication, obviously God could have picked any way to reveal Himself. And He chose to reveal Himself in communication, to talk with us. And He talks through the Word. And that's because it's a consistent document, so solid, that He wrote it all those millennium ago. And it's still relevant. So He knew that He could tell us things that would matter in 2017. In 17. And man couldn't do that. Only God could do that. But the great thing about communication, you guys, among us, is that we see how communication helps form bonds. It bonds us. The more you communicate with people, the more you talk with somebody in the church, the more you have that sense of who they are. It's easy to judge somebody from a glance or from a thought. But when you get to know them, you think, I judged that person wrong. Not you, but occasionally I do. But then when you get to know them, it's like, well, this person's way different than I thought they would be. And there's something precious in that. God does that to us because He accomplishes in us that sense of drawing together. What He wants is for us to get along and to get along when we communicate. And that's an important thing. So it's easy to misunderstand somebody. I've seen crises arise out of just a misunderstanding. And you think, surely that wouldn't be true, but it is true. And so I know that answering and talking and doing those things that make a difference in our life is awful important. That's why Jesus said, if you think that you know that a person's got something against you, go to them. Because many times you find out they didn't have anything against you. It's a perception. It's a thought. But you've got an adversary that loves to mess with that because he's a divider. He came to bring division and strife. So we recognize that what we want is to minimize the division and strife. And I know that that's what God's Spirit and presence does well in us. But if we don't spend time with one another, if we don't take that time to just sit down and listen, then we forfeit that knowledge that we would have about a person's life. And the things that they go through sometimes matter a lot. When Sunshine sat down and talked with me the very first time about what she'd went through in her life, it was astounding to me because in every way that Satan could try to destroy her, he tried. And up till that point, he hadn't been successful, but boy, had he tried. She'd already been shot twice by the time I met her. And her son had been murdered. And they said he committed suicide, and the entrance of the bullet wound was just above his spleen. Went out upward, and it'd be very difficult for a person to aim and hold a weapon there. But it was easy to just call it that because he didn't belong to the town, little town out in western Kansas. But it broke her heart because she'd adopted him. She couldn't have any children, and so she adopted this little kid to fill up her life with somebody. And she really did love him. And when he moved out with Kansas because he had a girlfriend there, she moved outward. She moved out of Southern California, or Phoenix, actually, is where she lived then. But so she moved from Phoenix to Atwood, Kansas, to be where her son was. And in a few years, he was dead. But she just stayed there because he brought a friend with him. And the friend was living at the house with him before he'd gotten involved with this woman and moved out. And the friend just stayed. And so they became friends and family. And that was what she had, was this man. And what she told me was that she wouldn't marry him. He'd ask her to marry him. But she wouldn't because she said, you know, every person I've ever loved in my life has been destroyed. So she said, I draw in my loving people because I know that it can spell destruction for them. And my son really took to her, Gary. And he really befriended her, and he'd run and talk with her, and they had a great time, and he kidded with her, and she needed that. And then one day she just got cold as ice. And he tried and tried. She was in car with us coming back from Western Kansas. And he was trying to bring up a conversation. And I recalled her telling me, I'm careful about showing people love because when I love them, then something happens to them. So I get how the devil can lock you up and make you feel like you're the problem. And what the Spirit of the Lord wants us to do is to be able to communicate. So I talked to her. I talked to her. God talked to her. And the thing she wanted to talk about, and you've heard this testimony hundreds of times, was that she smoked cigarettes. And I knew the real problem in her heart was that that kid that shot her embodied all of the pain of her life, and she hated him dreadfully. And so I didn't tell her she had to forgive him, although I knew that was the thing in her life. I knew that what would stand between her and eternity saved was her hatred for this kid. But I knew God told me, you wait. And so I just kept telling her, well, you know, smoking is... You know, I don't know anybody that got sent to hell for smoking. Of course, I don't know anybody got sent to hell yet, right? So I was covered on the deal. But I told her, you know, Sunshine, I don't know that it'll send you to hell. It makes you just smell like you've been there. She loved me. She let me talk to her like that. But she honestly wanted to get rid of me. She tried to join the church there in Atwood, and they wouldn't let her join. And for several reasons that they... thought was awfully important. But when that pastor did her funeral, when she passed away years and years later, 20-some years later, I'd come back from Africa, found out she'd passed away, and God had me in America at the right time for some very, very tender moments. And Cindy Schneider and Rachel Nye and Becky Johnson went to the funeral. And there was just four or five other people there. All the years she lived in Atwood, but there we were. Family and loved ones. But that pastor started out, he said, Leona was one thing. He said, then this preacher set up a little gospel tent out here on the hill by the rodeo grounds. And he said she wandered into that tent one day. And he said when she came out, she was the poster child for salvation. He said nobody in this community could deny that there was a God who changed her. Before, the farmers would go into the... She worked at the Buffalo Cafe. And the old farmers would go in there early breakfast time and they would rev her up because she cursed like a sailor. And that's the reason they called her Sunshine. It's because she had no sunshine. And so they'd rev her up and boy, she'd curse away and they loved... You know, it's just kind of a thing they all did. And then one day she met Jesus. And her whole demeanor changed. And all these people became reverent of this woman because she now belonged to a royal family. They didn't even know what was going on. I mean, they just knew something so drastic a change that it wasn't going to be like it was before ever again. She didn't work there very long after that, but she did serve Christ. And you guys, that's the great thing about God, but she sat down to talk with me. And that's what gives you insight to a person's life. When she told me those things about getting too close to people, all the death that had happened in her life would make you think, okay, what that is true. And you guys, it wasn't true. It was a lie from the enemy. But Satan kept doing these things to rob from her. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. He's a thief. And while she was in the world, what she didn't realize is that everything she loved, he wanted to steal. It wasn't because she put some kind of curse on him with her love. It's just that he wanted to destroy her. Somebody prayed for the woman. Somebody prayed for the woman, and the devil was going to tear her down like he tried to tear Job down to stop the promises of God from coming to pass. He tried to destroy every Jew on the planet before 1948 arrived, because in May of 1948, God intended, in the fifth month of the 48th year of the 1900th, God was going to move back to Israel with his people. And the devil decided, in 1937, I'm going to raise up a destruction that'll hunt the Jews down. And I'll kill every Jew there. God can't take anybody back to Israel. And what he did was he took some people through the fire. The devil, trying to destroy them, took them through the fire. And he made them into a fighting machine the world could never ever duplicate. Because they'd been in concentration camps where everything they loved was stripped away from them and destroyed. And their bodies cremated in ovens. And when you dig through the trenches of dead bodies and do the things that those prisoners had to do, they decided, I'm going to live. I'm going to live because I'm a Jew. And they're trying to kill all the Jews. They caught on right away. They're going to kill all the Jews. Well, somehow I'm going to live. I'm going to be tenacious. I'm going to be hard in my spirit enough that they cannot break me down and make me try to kill myself. They're not going to wipe me out. And these people began to say among themselves, next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. They were a long way from next year in Jerusalem. But that's what they started saying. I'm going home. I'm going to go home. And I'm going to, if there's just four Jews left in the world, then we're going to raise this thing back up. Because eight of us stepped off of an ark. And we replenished the earth. So somebody's got to live through this thing. And we're going to live through it with this sense that there's a value in that land that God gave to Abraham. We're going home to that promised land. You guys, that's what the devil did in trying to destroy. Now, when he tries to destroy you, if you wink out on the thing, then he moves against you. But if you make up your mind, here's my deal. God's going to bring me through this thing because there's a God who chose my life and he knows that Christians are going to have to live through this darkened hour to bring the gospel to the other side where the devil tries to separate truth from humanity. He is trying to separate truth from humanity. And there has to be people that know the truth. And when God gives you that baton of truth, you realize, I tell you why God's done this for me. It's because he's got to get me to the other side of the opposition so that I don't give up, turn around, chicken out, quit. This thing is real enough for me to fight for it.
Amen.
Michael was talking with his grandpa, and the grandpa's 84 years old. And physically unsound right now. But he's looked for the rapture to take him away from death. Because he's afraid of death. He couldn't face death. And the rapture is a great alternative to having to face the fact that we are mortals. Yes? And the thing is, Jesus told his disciples, look, here's your uniform. It's like a helmet, Your Majesty. And a breastplate. And a shield and a sword. And a girding up of our loins and a shodding of our feet. Surely thou meanest not to put us into conflict. And here's the thing every soldier knows. And it's ingrained inside of you. You're here for a purpose, and that is to protect something more valuable than you are individually. And most of the time, it's home. And when you realize these people are going to come to our country and do to our families what they did to these families, getting out of a landing craft, those bullets that were going off the other night were nothing compared to what those soldiers faced going out of those landing craft. And they faced them going out. You didn't dig anybody out of the landing craft. They all walked out at the same time. They took off running towards the enemy because they were an army. And they realized that if half of us have to die to get this thing done, then half of us are going to die. And I hope I live, but if I have to die, then dying for a reason is all that I would ask. Give me something so valuable that I would die for it. Well, your families are valuable. And here's the thing. If Christians don't live in a righteous way when they're going through tough stuff, how will the children learn to go through tough stuff with a sense of confidence and well-being and comfort in God? If your idea is you're afraid of death, you're missing the point. Because what Jesus did right away was, let's solve this issue about living and dying. I want you to live a martyr's life. I want you to make up your mind that you're going to live obedient to me. And it doesn't start out by standing in front of a firing squad. It starts out by leaving what I tell you to leave behind and go forward in the direction I'm telling you to go forward. It's that. It's that separation from stuff and things and all the comforts and all the things that you feel like are important. And then moving forward in my obedience. Because why? Because it's a life that you have chosen to live that surrenders constantly to the will of God. And when you do that, living and dying take on a whole different dynamic. Because somewhere in this thing, it's like, hey, if somebody's going to have to do this to have people understand there's victory in Jesus, then God, let it be me. Let it be me. And that's what I feel like has happened to Michael's granddad, is that he's so fixated on getting out of here in the most peaceful position you can get out of here in. And death is the most peaceful position you can get into. If you've got Jesus Christ in your life, you can rest in it before you come down to that moment. And that's what the devil wants to say. It's like, well, surely death would intimidate you. It's like if you're a soldier, it's part of what you are. It isn't because you want to die, but you want to take as many people back alive as you can. And if you don't throw everything at the enemy you can throw at him, then what happens is you jeopardize the people around you. And that's what's happened to the Church of Jesus Christ. We've chickened out in the toughest of places. And we wanted other people to suffer the stuff and us to just be able to, you know, I don't know, get by. And there's no such thing as that. And that's why God's saying, you live for me like this is the most important moment. They took the Apostle Paul out and stoned him to death because of what he was doing for Jesus Christ. And he found out death was no big thing. Thank you, Paul, for doing that for us. Because so from then on, it's just like, well, so I'm going to go up and they're going to kill me? It's like, well, the sooner the better. For me to depart is blessing for me, but it's needful for you that I stay. It's like I would be blessed to die. Then there are other verses about living. Living for Him. But you guys, not afraid to let your life be but put in this place that you understand. In every army, there are soldiers that die for the fact that you are fighting for the right cause. And if anybody's fighting for the right cause, you and I are. And for people to see that and to be able to stand steadfast in it is important. To have that sense of, I'm looking to something bigger than myself. So, communicating with one another. Talking. Jesus said if somebody's got something against you, go talk to them. Find out if they do. Find out if they don't. Find out why. And you guys, that's an awful important thing, yeah? So, here's what we like to do. We like to make things contrary to the Word of God. Because the flesh loves to do that. The flesh loves to have somebody that likes to be the monitor above all stuff. Typically, when someone comes to talk to me, I make up my mind, I'm not choosing sides on the issue. Because choosing sides is a bad idea. So I want to listen to what you've got to say, but I want to understand that there are other people involved. And a lot of times, if there's two people involved, I try to get both of you in the same place at the same time. Because that helps to have both of you being able to talk and being able to talk those things that you need to discuss. But you guys, if I always stay in that place, what happens is you'll find it easier to use me to buffer the circumstance, and you don't need it. What if you don't need a buffer? Because the person would listen to what you have to say, and out of it would come real answers. So that's why Jesus said, hey, look, this is what I want you to do. You go to the person and talk to them. Easy peasy? Easy to do. We don't do it, but it's easy to do. We don't do it because it's a faith thing that we have to stride out and let the Spirit and presence of God protect us and cover us and get us to the right conclusions. And it's very difficult to act like you're not a Christian, like to absorb everything. It's like, I absorbed all of that. Did you then? Well, I have a little rancor in my heart, a root of bitterness, and I'm unhappy with this person. It's like, oh, well, we could do that differently. So somebody called me and said, hey, you think this is a biblical solution to a problem? Somebody talking for me to other people. I said, no, that is not a biblical proposition. That isn't what the Bible said to do. So what we want to do, you guys, is come to that place that says, here's my accusation. Somebody says, well, you're hard to talk to. Well, then talk to them more. Because those people that you found hard to talk to, how about your first date? Bobby, with Heidi, right? Did it just pour out of you? Heidi, did it pour out of him? Talk. Like, how's the weather? How's the weather at your house? Not the same as at your house. Awkward? Awkward. It may not have been that awkward, because Bobby's quite a charming talker. Yeah. Yeah, to more than friendship and announcing it. Yeah. Yeah. And you had your mom call her. That's a genius plan. Would you please call Heidi and tell her I love her? Quick. Maybe you should call her. And maybe I wouldn't use that word right away. Big word. Okay. But you get what I'm saying, you guys, is that the important thing about what God does to us is He brings us into that fellowship divine. And if we feel like we can't talk, it actually locks us up. Or if I feel like I can't talk to somebody, is that the accuser saying that? Or has someone told me I can't? Or am I convinced the person isn't? And you guys, if I meet somebody that isn't easy to talk to, I generally talk more. I have other verses. Because what I know is if I talk more, it helps to clear up what's happening between us. And sometimes I tell somebody, is that an attitude thing, or are you just angry about something else? And then they tell me, well, no, it's not about you. It's like, well, who's it about, I ask. What's it about? Because I'd like to get to the bottom of the issue that's going on. How many know that's true? So communication is a great thing. You use it in relationships. And I got to tell you, what God's doing in this church with among the people that are single is He's bringing us to a place that we learn to talk and talk in a way that helps build relationships. Yes? Sure. Because our generation, in the old days, my generation, I don't mean our in like you guys. But in Way back, before any of you were born, before phones were in cars, we worked through issues in a different kind of way. Because what's happening now is a very rapid rate of information and then what you do with that information. Games have taught people to change things and move things and adapt quickly and move on. To conquer things and to shut off things. And so we'd rather text than talk. You know why? Because it doesn't require that awkwardness that talking requires. So we've texted ourselves into a corner. And now what's happening is, how do we reintegrate? How do we really come back as the body of Christ? Because the Bible said that in the last days, people would speak one to another about the Lord. And God hearkened and heard it. Because they were talking about the Lord together. So few people were talking good about Him. He listened and took notice of the people that were talking about Him. Yeah? Yeah. So what He said was, He hearkened, He heard, and then He had a book, a memorial written for them with their names in it. Why? They were doing great things? No, they were talking about Him with each other. Communicating with each other. That's the city of God. That's what New Jerusalem is. You guys, in the midst of a world that hates Christianity, there were people still talking about Christ. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but in communist China, if you talked about Jesus to the wrong person, you ended up in a re-education place. If you talked to the wrong person about Jesus in Cuba, you ended up arrested. If you talked about Jesus in much of the Soviet bloc countries, you ended up in trouble. So, if you talk about Jesus, it's amazing because you'd have to know who you could talk to in a world that doesn't trust. And that's one thing that communism builds, is a distrust. And so that's what we're seeing, you guys, is that the world doesn't trust. But you and I trust. So, verse 16 of chapter 3 of Malachi, then they that feared the Lord, and I love that word feared, feared the Lord. Because, you guys, if you fear the Lord, you choose what's righteous and right in a world that demands that you settle for less. Righteousness. And the sense of belonging and the sense of fellowship divine. The sense of hunger to talk to somebody about Christ. And I guarantee you, you will hunger to talk to somebody about Jesus when these things get so difficult that the church is that divided. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Often. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. God listened to people talk about Him who feared Him. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord. Mordecai, outside the gate, finds out some men are plotting to kill the king. So he warns them. And they do an investigation. Sure enough, these guys were plotting to kill him. They killed those two men. And they put down that Mordecai, the Jew that sat at the gate, had reported this attempted assassination. And on a day when a man wanted to destroy all the Jews, the king called for the books. He said, "Bring me the books." And sure, he said, "Hey, what was ever done for this guy?" They said, "Well, nothing." And the man that wanted to kill him was coming through the door. And the king said, what should I do to somebody that the king would want to be elevated and exalted?" And the man thought to himself, "Who would the king want to exalt more than me?" See how that works? That's the way the flesh works. It is now the spirit presence of God, because this man didn't expect anything for it. He just didn't want the king killed, and he was a tyrant of a king. And this man was a believer, and Ahasuerus was a wicked king. But he still protected him, because why? He was in that kingdom because he'd been brought there by God. Isn't that interesting? So it became his king. If he's the king that God sent me under, then he's my king. A book of remembrance was written before him for them. This is before God. It's a great thing to have a king, have a book with your name in it in an hour that you need some help. But if God has written your name down himself. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them. He just called in a scribe, said, "Hey, write me down something. Get these names. These people over here talking, get their names. Write them down. Before him, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Thought upon his name. You didn't even have to talk it all the time. You just thought on his name. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord. They shall be mine. In that day when I make up my jewels, my special treasure." In that day. And I make up my special treasure. "I will spare them as the man spareth his own son that serveth him." Wow. Every way that you could describe somebody that would be protected, he described it right there. A man will spare his own son that serves him. Not a rebellious son, but a son he loves and loves him. These two have a relationship that is so precious. And he just said, "This is how I would spare them. I'll spare them like I spared my own son." "Then shall you return. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." So you guys, that's what I want. I want that communication. I want this level of communication. I want to walk in an understanding that says we're coming to a much worse hour than we're in right now. And what we want is a unity that allows us to obey the Word of God. You guys, never, never, never let anybody tell you that you're going to do something that the Word of God tells you don't do. And they're doing the Christian thing. No. That is not the Christian thing. I don't care how much they tell you or try to convince you. The real thing is, are you following what the Word of God says to do? So, now, if you do have somebody that you have trouble with, the Bible said, go to them. And between you and them, share what it is that you feel is the problem. And he's talking about a problem that would have to be adjusted in the Christian church, because something is so wrong, it is destructive in its behavior. Yes? So what he says is this. If you go to them and they don't receive what you have to say, you can't leave them in that condition because they just disagreed with you. They already have something that they're fussing with you about in their mind. So they're not likely to receive what you have to say. Yes? This is my amen corner. I love you guys. Don't doubt it. But you see what he's saying, yeah? So the thing is, then he says, if they don't receive you, then go get someone else that's a witness to what you're talking about. And let both of them talk. Just like, well, okay, listen to what this person has to say. So is there a place for someone to come and talk with you? Sure. When it's failed for you to do the talking. So if you came to me and said, look, I need to talk to this person, and the Bible says that I should go to him, and I want you to go with me. I'll ask, did you talk to them first? Well, no, not yet. I want you to go with me. Well, the Bible said, go talk to them because you may not need me. This may turn around so wonderful that you're going to come back beaming, saying, look, I talked, they changed, and look at the difference. Great choice. So this is what he says. If they don't receive the both of you, then take it to the church. Now, we're talking about something, you guys, that isn't just incidental. We're not talking about something that you know, somebody just invites you over for dinner, and they invited someone else, and so now we'd like to, I'm angry, and so I want to go tell them, you didn't invite me for dinner. It's like, okay, I'm really sorry, but you can come to dinner, how about Tuesday? I can't Tuesday. Okay, well then how about Wednesday? Okay, Wednesday. That's great, yes? Now, that isn't what he's talking about, because you don't need a witness to save somebody from that kind of an environment. Am I right? I can clarify this. I didn't know that the hammer was so big and the nails so close. Okay. But you get what he's saying is when it's important that a person's soul is at stake, and you guys, we do encounter some things in the body of Christ where somebody's soul is at stake, then we want to deal with the issues, and we want to deal with it wisely. So then I would take somebody with me, because my prayer is that they'd hear us. And if they don't, I would take them to the church. So then what happens is now you're under the authority of the church, and the church is that ruling body. And you have somebody led by the Spirit and presence of God that's in charge. So then the whole body gets to judge it, yes? So at that point, would I want to surrender then? Sure. Actually, I'd want to surrender when the first person showed up. Because there are things that we don't see in our own life. And Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to wash your feet because I see that you need something washed in your feet. And we don't see our own feet very well. The Bible said, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. So you guys, I listen when people talk to me, even people talking critical. I try to listen carefully because I want to listen to what God is saying to me about this issue. And if God's not saying it, I still listen because I know people feel like they need to talk something through. And it gives me insight to what it is that their agenda is. What are you after? You're after something. And I want to see what that agenda is. So go ahead and finish talking to me. I don't disrupt all the conversation. And that's because I want to listen. If this person has that in their heart, I want to hear what they have to say that's in their heart. And so, you guys, that's a benefit to us. So it doesn't mean that I believe what they're saying is true, because I know whether or not I have done that. God bears witness with me. And he bears witness with you. So if he's telling me, no, this is just an angry thing that the enemy's put down in there to make a warfare, then I want to get it out. I want to find that way to bring that thing out of the person's life. I don't want to leave them with a conclusion that's been detrimental to them. So we want to get that done. So that's precious about what he does. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Return. That's interesting, isn't it? Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. I want to be able to discern those things. You want to discern those things. Am I right? Yeah. Right. Okay. So, are there any questions about what I just talked about? Not really, eh? That worked very quick. I thought the silence was an indication that we may have more questions. But evidently, you all got the idea. Okay.
Regarding communication and what you said about listening to people.
Uh-huh.
Thanks, bro. I find that I have a tendency to not listen, you know, and that my emotions will rise up, actually, and it will cause me to come to a conclusion before they get everything out that they need to get out or want to get out, you know. And, you know, I guess what would be a good way to pray to cause that to cease? Because if a good way to do it actually would be to let the person finish everything that they say, even if I might think it's wrong.
Right.
You know, then, you know, I would want that, you know.
Sure.
And so I guess, I mean, I suppose maybe it's not really a question just so much as a concern, I suppose.
Sure.
Because I see that in me, you know. I mean, Sunday I had a great day mm-hmm. where things really weren't bothering me that would normally have bothered me. And then, you know, Monday, and I know that there was a lot of turmoil going on with Vegas and stuff.
Yeah.
But I found myself battling thoughts of frustration about mm-hmm. people, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And it was just night and day compared to Sunday, you know. And so I know
sure.
that the enemy brings a warfare. But at the same time, I also see that I have this thing inside of me that does not communicate very well. And it's
right.
funny
right.
because I communicate pretty well.
Sure.
So, yeah, but I sure would like maybe, I mean, either a suggestion or at least prayer on that, because I would like to.
Sure.
I know the Bible says be swift to hear and slow to speak, you know.
Right.
And I really would like that done in me because
right.
I feel like if I actually did have that in me, it would keep me from getting frustrated.
Mm-hmm.
Quick,
yeah, yeah.
like I normally do,
right?
You know, and so yeah, I don't know, but
well, John, that's why God put me in the jail ministry first,
yeah,
because I wanted to go into a ministry that conveyed the word of God to other people, that talked about the things that are in my life and the things I saw God do and what the word of God meant. But what He wanted me to do is place a value on people, and you don't place a value on people by talking to them. You place a value on a person by talking, allowing them to talk. So if you sit down at a table and you say, so what do you do? And the person then suddenly starts talking, and then you build up what they do. You encourage them about who they are. You find the points in the conversation that validate them. Then before you're done, you've learned a lot about them. And that's an important thing to do. That's what he wanted me to do, was let them talk. Because they actually needed someone to talk to. And what God showed me was that before I could minister to them, I actually had to know them. Because it's very easy to assume that you could minister point blank to people without really knowing them. And the truth is, God wants us to know them. God wants us to be able to look at a person and understand what's going on in their heart. Because people go through very difficult things. And sometimes they've just been basically destroyed by something they've been through. It's easy to judge them harshly. When in reality, the truth is the spirit and presence of God wants you to understand what they've been through, like sunshine. So I understood that she was concerned about the wrong things, but God ultimately brought her to a place of surrender about the real thing. She wrote that kid a letter in prison and forgave him for the things that he did. So God knew how to bring her to a place of victory. But she had to have communication with him. She had to write him a letter. And he'd written her a letter years before, and she just wouldn't answer his letter. She threw it in a drawer and said, because the judge sent it to her. Of course, he had to send it to the judge. And he asked for her forgiveness. And she thought, I'll hold you hostage like you held me hostage. I'll abuse you like you abused me. And so it seemed right to her, seemed fair to her. But you guys, that's the thing, that listening to the other person makes a difference. So then God told her, Sunshine, write him a letter. And she said, well, I lost his letter, so I don't have the address anymore. And she's rummaging through a drawer looking for something else, and there's the letter. It's like, oh, Jesus of Nazareth, you are sharp on delivery. The last thing I wanted was the letter. Thank you very much. But she told me, she said, I told God, okay, I will write him a letter. But I'm not going to forgive him. Done deal. So I'll write him. You told me to write him. I'm going to write him. And you guys, that's fair. That's how God lures you into that place of obedience, isn't it? He doesn't tell you, well, okay, then I'm just going to beat the tar out of you. He just says, oh, please just write him a letter. It's like Jonah. It's God coddling you and blessing you and wooing you and hugging you and kissing on you and teasing your brain and telling you, oh, please just go ahead and write it. So she did. And I love what happened, because she just said, I started telling him about God forgiving me. And then she said, then I thought, well, I should tell him that God would forgive him too. Because this is God, not me. So, and God will forgive you. He knows how to forgive you. The same way he forgave me, he'll forgive you. And that's how he's put something inside of my heart that can forgive you. And as she began to write that, she began to cry. You guys, God got her to the place that she could. And then when she did it, then the spirit and presence of God changed her. I was talking with someone Monday night that had been part of the baptismal, and I just told them, hey, look, what you need to do is you've made a confession you're dead. Now, let's change the outside man to look dead. Let's look different. Because you talk about Christianity, but it's inside and it's hidden away from what the world sees in you. Let's tell the world you've been crucified with Christ and you've come up in resurrection life. Now, you guys, when you start talking like that, people begin to recognize. See what these are? These are like a sign of who you are. And when these mean a lot to you and they're all packed up here, I get what I'm told. This is a message to me. This is communication. Somebody's communicating with me. You know what? I've crossed the border. I don't need these anymore. I'm living for God, and I got washed in the blood, and I'm fully forgiven. But I've been down to the baptism place where now I've come up in resurrection life, and I want everybody in the world to know that I died with Jesus. And when you died with Jesus, people look at you and go, you look so different. It's like, yes, I died with Jesus. Well, what happened to the old guy? He's gone. He got buried in a water tank in Lecompton, Kansas. You guys, that's what God does. And what matters is that you suddenly, like Abraham, realize I've crossed the border into the promised land. I'm going to make an altar here. And I'm going to sacrifice something to God. You guys, when you realize that God's worth the sacrifice and you realize that there's something important in these things, God did that to me. He's done it to you. He's done it to all of us in this place. That's the glory of what God does. And when you make up your mind, I'm out of that old place and I'm coming into someplace new. You guys, that's what God does in our lives. So that's why we are learning to talk about the things that God has us to talk. Because it makes a difference in everybody's life, yours and mine. And when the Spirit of God finishes what He started, and He's going to finish what He started, you and I are going to be different. And He's blessed to do that. There was a question. Did I answer a question? Or am I just still enjoying what I said? No. You asked, what about the sense of having turmoil come inside of it, and what about listening to somebody all the way through their conversation? Yeah.
Would like that.
Yeah.
I talk more than I listen.
Yeah, and we're learning to listen more than we talk.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. The Bible said that a wise man, or that even a fool, when he's silent, seems wise. He told that to a sheriff. Someone had passed away in their home. And in Arkansas, when someone passes away in their home, and he just was an elderly man who passed away, and the family wanted him there. But anyway, but the sheriff had to go out with the coroner, and the sheriff's always required to go out and make sure nothing went on that was wrong. And it's nighttime, and the sheriff comes up to him, and he says, hey, Ron, why don't you ride with me? I said, well, sure. And, you know, the sheriff doesn't ask a deputy to ride with him. And you sure don't ask the sheriff to ride with you. I said, well, sure, I'll ride with you. So we get in the car, and he says, I got to go pick up the coroner. I said, oh. He said, there's been a death, and since it wasn't witnessed by medical people, I got to go and make sure everything's all right. But I could feel this spooky music kind of feeling in the car. And that's why I went with him, because he knew I was a believer, right? So, and he knew I traveled with this gospel tent. And so he's like, well, why don't you go with me? He's like, oh, let's do that. And it's just a death. So all the way there, he and the coroner are talking, and finally he says, you know, you're awful quiet back there. I said, well, you know, Mr. Spradley, the Bible says that even a fool, when he's silent, seems wise. And what I wasn't thinking about is that they'd been talking the whole time. <It's> like, and he said, well, that is wisdom. That is wisdom. Because he knows the Bible's wisdom. But you could feel peace enter the car then. It was like they got off this other subject stuff, and it was just some scripture from the Bible that you wouldn't think would be a peace kind of inducing scripture. But it was. There was just something about what the Bible says. And it was just, I don't know why that was on the tip of my tongue, because I love to talk. But anyway. But that's why, John, you're right, God does that. And you guys, one of the things that we do in conversations is, because we're the body of Christ, there are a lot of times that we talk fondly of each other, and we talk things that are demeaning and not mean, just laughing and having a good time. And people do that about me. Oh, and you think I don't know. I love the way you all looked at me like... At least you didn't look at your spouse like you told me. Now that would have been bad. But we do that, you guys. I'm always harassing somebody in the church. And if you have not been harassed by me, something needs to be adjusted in our relationship. I'm not spending enough time with you. Because you will surely enjoy my harassment. Or I will enjoy my harassment. But you guys, the thing is, I expect you to understand that the things that I'm saying are not demeaning. I'm not putting you down. I'm enjoying you. And you may not even be there that I'm enjoying you, but I'm enjoying you. Because we all know each other. Am I right? So, Jeff first does a great impersonation of Carl Schneider. He even talks to Carl like Carl. So, but the thing is, but he's not being mean to Carl. And we've all told stories about Carl, because who doesn't enjoy what Carl has done in his life? And besides that, it's stuff you really can laugh about, but we're not laughing to be mean at Carl, yeah? Because he really is an old friend. And that's the great thing about God. But you guys, so when we have these conversations in the body of Christ, if I say something and I offend you, then you just, what the Bible says is come to me and go, well, that was a little harsh and it hurt for a day. Then I can tell you, ooh, I'm sorry. And I can even announce it from the pulpit how sorry I am that I offended you or hurt your feelings. But you guys, that's the great thing about what God does. He wants us to keep these things from being an offense that would build into something more. So that's the great thing about what God does. And the, you know, the more you know somebody, the more you deal with them in that kind of way. You laugh or talk about stuff, and it isn't because you're being mean. It's just that you know them so well that you know you have permission to sign their checks. Or not. But if you could, you would. See? But we protect each other and we love each other. And that's the great thing, is that you have to trust one another to do that kind of stuff. And that's what a family does. A family actually has that kind of trust that brings us into a place that the fullness of what God's doing brings that conclusion. So, all right. Now, I've been really super busy this last couple of weeks. With Rachel not being well, we've went to the doctor several times trying to get an answer on pneumonia. I know when you get to the place that you feel like you've drank a glass of water and it went down the wrong pipe, something's going on in your breathing when you can't get it back up. So I understood how far along we were actually in this stuff. And so I kept taking her to the walk-in clinics. And I guess as long as you can walk in, they just pat you on the head and send you out. So it never dawned on me I should drag her in the door. Then they would go, oh, wow. Then they'd do something more. But anyway. So, yeah, it was a good idea. Thank you. So, this is my good idea corner. But, and if you don't have a Bronco shirt on, never mind. We can help you. But the thing is, but finally, we went in to see this PA the second time, her the second time. And so I knew that I wasn't getting answers that satisfied me, because I felt like we'd moved into pneumonia. And when a lay person, you get what I'm saying, a lay person figures out that something's going on, you know, it's way down the line. And so we went in there and I said, you know, I think we need a chest x-ray. I said, you know, the circumstances are getting worse because the breathing's less. And so she listens and she goes, well, I think I hear something. See? So she said, okay, well, then go get an x-ray. So she sends us over. We get an x-ray. Sure enough, she got pneumonia. So, you guys, here's the thing. What I know is that I just had to be persistent in my insistence that something be done differently than what the medical professional was doing. And so finally, this woman that found that it really was pneumonia gave Rachel a 5-day Zithromax antibiotic after she'd been on a heavy dose of an antibiotic, and during those 10 days she developed a pneumonia. So while you're on this heavy antibiotic and you develop pneumonia, and then they give, you're about done with that, you got 2 more days of that, and then they give you a Zithromax to fix you. Well, I'm not fixed with that. So I called the doctor, or the doctor's nurse, because you don't get to actually call a doctor. But the thing is, I said, so here's my deal. How could you develop pneumonia with that antibiotic and have nothing but Azithromax given to you at the end of that? I want to talk to the doctor. They said, well, tomorrow at noon, you most certainly can. The nurse went and talked to the doctor. She said, tomorrow at noon, you'll be here. And you guys, they changed the whole plan about what to do. And that's what they should have done in the first place. But, and what I understand is that I kept telling her from day number two, I said, I will take you to the emergency room. And she doesn't want to spend the money on herself. So she said, no, I don't want to go. And when you don't feel good, who wants to go to an emergency room and sit around for 19 hours waiting to see a doctor? Right? So I get that. She wasn't feeling good. So I said, okay, then we won't do that. But you guys, but when you understand that you have to pay attention to the things that are going on. But because I know her, I know what she feels like. I can take one look at her and see, whoa, you're not feeling good. And you don't go. I'm calling an ambulance. That can cause shock in people. So you don't do that. But acting calm and getting answers are also important things. And you guys, in the body of Christ, how could we deal with each other if we don't get to know each other well enough to know I would carry you to the doctor? If I have to, I'll just throw you over my shoulder and stagger my way in the front door. Whatever it takes, because you're that important to me. And you guys, that's the thing the body of Christ does. And we pray a lot for the issues that need to be prayed for. Because you guys, I believe in prayer even more than I believe in getting together. Because I know when you need something that's a miracle from God, you need a miracle from God. So we're living in a serious hour. You guys, we've been talking about this stuff escalating. And now it's escalating everywhere around us. God's still on the throne. And that's what you and I want to walk in, is that assurance. So you're absolutely right, John. Learning to listen is an awful important thing. Because ultimately, if you listen long enough, people will tell you the things that are surface in their heart. Surface in their heart. Surface in their heart. And then eventually they start talking things that are a little less surface and a little more painful and a little more important and a little more ingrained. And if you keep listening, they'll tell you something that's killing them inside. When you get to that place, you'll know you're there. And you guys, all of the other stuff you can work on, all the other stuff you can get involved with, all the other stuff you can think about. But unless you've listened to a heart, unless you've listened to the heart, you're nowhere near the issues. And that's what God did. He always listened to the issues. So He would strike up a conversation and be, tell me about your deepest issues. That isn't how He started. He said, bring me some water. And then He told her, you know what, I'll give you a drink. If you'll ask me, I'll give you a drink and you'll never thirst again. Now that's a gift forever. And so he's offered to give her a gift. And you know, when a guy offers a woman a gift, he's telling her a message. Look, you're important to me. I suddenly think you're very important. So now how did he get to the deepest issues? He knew what her deepest issues was because the Spirit of God could show him. He could look at her face and see the sorrow in her heart. Yes? Because he looked deep enough into her heart to see what was going on. So then he said, call me your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, that's true. You've had five of the most devastating divorces on the planet. And the man you're living with now, you're not even going to marry because you can't go through that one more time. I get what you're at. I know where you're at. I know what's going on inside of your heart. See how he got right to the deepest issue of her being. And she understood that. Wow, he came to this place for my heart. Hi, beautiful. I wish I had a Luden's cherry cough drop. Because they're such great candy, I'd give it to you. But all I have is the menthol ones, and that would be... Is that a Luden's? Is it my last Luden's? I just want to say that because you threw it to me. Charlie, would you like... I know she's going to tissue, but that wasn't the real issue. I would give you candy. Here you go. Here you go. All right. There you go. You come up for a tissue, you get a 10. You think some other people are coming up? Oh, this is my... Oh, see how you know people? You know them, you throw them their illusions. So, but that's the thing, you guys. That's what the Spirit of God is doing to us. Is He's actually saying, hey, love one another. Hug one another. You can't hug me through someone else. And I can't hug you through someone else. And so what we miss is what the Spirit and presence of God wanted us to honestly come to that conclusion. It's like it's awfully important to know that you're important. And so that's part of what He does. Now, I've gotten a lot of telephone calls this last week, and I'm really dreadfully sorry that I didn't get back with everybody. But I can tell you I spent my time wisely. And so where we're at now is you know, much better, I think. But we're really praying. Now, I want to tell you that the meetings in Honduras are actually beginning the 1st of November instead of the late part of October, because they have some things going on that would be negative to having the meetings at the school. So we're going to start in the 1st of November, and then we're going to have the meetings in Sonaguera still around Thanksgiving time, I think. So I talked with Celine today, and so everything is set up. So if you would like to join us, you're welcome to do that. We're praying, you guys, for this meeting to touch these kids. I want the Spirit and presence of God to separate some people for ministry. And so I think God is doing that very thing. So we're just looking to the Lord to show us what to do next in Honduras. And you know, He's opened up this door, so we're going to walk through it and see what's next. But so I appreciate everybody and your prayers for the things that have been brought up. So, all right. Good question, because it is a good question. What do I do about this thinking I should answer now or defend myself or come up with a solution or something prematurely? Maybe I should listen all the way through. Yes, I do that. Absolutely. We want to listen. All right. Anybody else? Really, really. Thank you. The ushers are fast around here.
They are quick. I was just wondering if maybe you had a little bit of time, and if it's too late, that's fine, but just to talk a little bit about prayer, like the difference between like prayer night and like prayer at home. Because, I don't know, a lot of times I come and I don't know if I have a different expectation or what, but it feels like my prayer at home will be really blessed. Then here, kind of not sure, I don't know how to pray, I guess.
Yeah.
If you talk about that.
Sure, because here what we're doing is coming into a unity of prayer. And that requires people to come into unity with the Spirit of God. So it takes us a while to do that. And it takes us practice to do that. Because there are things we like and there are things we don't like. And so it's easy for the enemy to pick at someone doing something here. So someone can be reading their Bible. And I've had people years ago complain to me that they came to prayer and people were reading their Bibles. Or, you know, people would be talking quietly among themselves. And I realized because our church is so far dispersed, sometimes people don't see each other. If you live in Baldwin and there are other people in the church that live in Wichita or live in Oklahoma, to fellowship with them is way easier when we're all here at church. So I get that. But if a person's critical about somebody reading the Bible, it lifts the spirit off, because I have a criticism about someone who God may have led in, and they may be looking for a verse that they could pray about or a promise that God had given them that was building their faith before, and they're looking for it again. So we can be critical of something that's going on. Sometimes I pray out loud because there are people here that really have never been in prayer meetings. And so to pray in front of them, the disciples went with Jesus to pray, and he prayed out loud, so they listened to him pray. But they also asked him to teach them how to pray as though there was a technique. And there was no technique. He just said, talk like you'd talk to your Father. That's easy. So, but do pray for some things that won't come to pass without that. If you think that my kingdom will come to pass in your life without you praying for it, it won't. If you think my kingdom, my will be done inside, he said, you pray for my kingdom to come. He said, my kingdom cometh not with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. So you would think that would be an easy deal when we're born again. But what he said was, pray this way. So, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we should pray for His kingdom to come alive inside of people, and that His will be most certainly done on earth as it is in heaven. So there are things that I pray that I feel like are beneficial to the body of Christ to agree with me in prayer. But to some people, it seems like an intrusion into their thought process, and so I try to be careful about doing that. Sometimes I'll go in the hall, or sometimes I'll just sit down somewhere. But I want the Spirit of God to lead us in prayer. And so I seek for that, and I pray for it during the week, that God would just lead us in the prayer on Friday night. It doesn't have to be me leading, but I want the Spirit of God to lead what we're doing. And so what happens is you have to have a total agreement in the place. Because if people are not in agreement, it creates a bit of turmoil. And so you feel that strife. And we think that we could just hold it inside, nobody will even know. But that's what we feel. So at home, there is no strife because you're either just alone in prayer or you and Heidi are in prayer. And you're in union about the prayer. And so there's just a sense of the preciousness of God being able to descend. And that's a wonderful thing. But when we pray corporately, it teaches people how to pray and what to pray for. You want a candy? Okay. You're such a good kid, too. Yeah. Did you want a tissue? Okay. You can have a tissue, too. Okay. So that's part of what we're doing. And what we're learning is to overcome the fact that there's an obstacle in the place. There's something that the enemy would stop. So we can all get together as a church and never overcome the things where we've thought or said something about somebody or some issue that God ain't going to bless. So what we do when we come together, it's like a litmus test. How did this test turn out? It's not turning out very well because the Lord isn't accepting our prayers. And we want him to accept our prayers. So he said, don't bring your gift to the altar, which of course our praise is a gift. He said, don't bring your gift to the altar if you have something against your brother. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then bring your gift to the altar. So it's interesting because it's like a spiritual stamp of approval or God not happy with what the body's doing. So then it's like, okay, now I turn inward and say, okay, God, and that's why a lot of times I just pray quietly, God, is there something in me that someone doesn't like because I would modify them? I would change me. If there's something that I know is offending somebody, I want to minimize that. If talking to them would make a difference, then I would. But often there's something going on that God's saying, with this spiritual turmoil that you're feeling, you're bringing it to the whole body. So when the children of Israel went into their first battle in the Promised Land, God said, don't take anything out of this. This is all devoid to me. This is mine. And so don't touch anything here. Don't take any spoil. So, and then of course, one man takes the spoil and God stops them in battle. They lose the very next battle. The Church of Jesus Christ has lost the battles for this country. They've lost the battles for this country because we don't pay any attention to a spirit God and how he operates as a principality. So he's authority and power, but we think we can just get together and hide stuff and talk with selected people about things negatively and or, you know, not like this or not like that, and that God will still move here. And you guys, he does not. So then when we have a night like that, it's like, you know what? God, if it's me, change me. And God, you bring into subjection this whole place. And you guys, sometimes somebody will leave and the Spirit of God will descend. So it's like, okay, well, then I'm not finding fault with the person. It's just like now that the Spirit of God will work. So we're learning how careful God's Spirit is about he hearkens not only to what we say to one another, but what we're thinking. And so if we want to please him, and he said that he was pleased because we spoke to one another. And you guys, that's the great thing about fellowship. It's fellowship divine. I love sitting around the dinner table talking about the Lord. I love that. That's a precious thing to have God doing that. And I think you feel the same way. When the family's all together and you've got a dinner going and everybody's laughing and talking and joking, there's something very precious about that place. Well, that's what we want to replicate by our surrender to God and our love for one another. So he said, look, you can't say you love me and not love your brother. So that's what the Spirit and presence of God is telling us, is do you have love in your heart for your brother? Is there anybody in here you don't have love for? Is there anybody in this place that you're carrying something that's a anger, frustration, or grudge, or a wound? Or are you carrying something? So let's deal with that issue and get it out, because you can't pretend to God. And your prayers aren't blessed. And that, to come together corporately and find out your prayers aren't blessed is a really great thing. It's like, okay, our prayers aren't being blessed. God, separate Achan from the body. Get us to that place that these things change, because God is obviously not taking our prayers. And you guys, you don't want them to bounce off now. Of all the times that this country has been in motion, now would not be a good time for us to pretend we were Christians and doing well and have something in our life that God says is don't. So I want to examine myself by what's going on around me in the place. So that's part of what we're coming to as well. So, and you guys, it's not incrimination. Listen, people who grew up in a religious house learn to pretend that they're okay. They will lie to your face. People who grew up in a church will lie to your face because they don't want you to know they got something going on inside of them. And they'll just tell you, I got nothing going on. And that's because they don't fear God. Religion doesn't bring enough fear of God in you to get honest. Because you know what? If you're standing before God Almighty, I want to tell you what you will do. Just like Daniel, you'll just play dead in front of God. So you're not going to throw no, I ain't got this thing going on thing. And that's what God knows how to do. He knows how to pin those things in our life. You know why? Because He wants me to get rid of it. It's a besetting sin. He said, lay aside every weight. Right? He's telling us, get rid of the sin. And run with patience the race that's set before you. And He said, run it with patience. He didn't say, outdistance everybody. He said, run it patiently. Because you want to be patient in that race, in the things that are going on with others and yourself. So, you guys, God isn't incriminating us. If I feel like I have to protect myself, I don't understand the linen of righteousness. I don't understand the linen of righteousness. Because if I confess my faults, He said, confess your faults one to another. Religion and the religious house says don't ever confess yourself to anybody. Because they will betray you and they will fight with you and they will put you down. And the truth is, it isn't that. They will correct you and the correction will make you know how to walk better. The correction will help you walk better. So that's what you're actually after. The bottom line is, I want God to show me what it is that I need to do. So Leonard took me golfing for the very first time. Bless his heart. Yes, that's right. And it took us, I think, 4 hours to do 9 holes of golf. Now he can do 36 holes in 4 hours with his Uncle Tom, but not with me. And you know, he was very patient. And I was with Jeff Stewart and a stranger. And the stranger was patient with me. They're all playing at snail pace. I'm hitting balls, you know, 7 feet. They tell me, good, that's straight. Of course it's straight. 12 feet is easy to hit straight. 7 feet is easy to hit straight. But Leonard would tell me what to do. Yeah? Now, I didn't tell him, stop bossing me. I didn't tell him, Leonard, quit accusing me. Leonard, quit finding fault with me. He wasn't doing any of that. He was helping my golf game. We eventually got down where we could do 9 holes in an hour and a half. Mm-hmm. Whoa, that was great. Still, he could do it better, but he still would play with me. Yes? Yeah. So that's what instruction is from God. God just says, I got a better way to work this thing out. Yeah. Would you listen to me? Well, sure, I listen to you. Why? Because I see you as knowing what you're talking about. And you guys, that's what happens in the body of Christ, because God wants us to know this isn't a put down. And if you see it as a put down, that's how the religious house always did it, because they were their own righteousness. Am I right? And if your religion makes you your own righteousness, you cannot let anybody see that you're not righteous, because it's a veiled thing you put up that implies to everybody else you're righteous. And when God comes to correct you, when Jesus corrected the Pharisees, they decided to murder him. When he corrected the Sadducees, they decided to help the Pharisees kill him. Am I right? So what came out of him talking about obedience was them taking it as a slam. And you guys, he was giving them the way to life. He was picking them up and taking them to the highest places of victory in himself. And they saw it as showing everybody that they were sinners. It's like, well, yes. So then what will I be tomorrow? Well, tomorrow I won't be. Because this brought me to a conclusion. I am going to repent. And I'm going to face tomorrow's sunrise as a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. And if I let something happen in my life that's detrimental to me, I'm going to face the sunrise tomorrow with that not in my life, because I'm going to confess it, and He's going to take it out, and He's going to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So religion helps us to stay inward and pretending, because we're afraid that it's just condemnation from other people. Wisdom from God's never condemnation. Jesus wasn't condemning the woman that was there at the well. He wasn't condemning her for five marriages. And you guys, I got to tell you, there was such a battle over divorce in those days. That's one of the questions they kept bringing to Jesus. Yeah. Talk to us about divorce. Talk to us about divorce. Talk to us about divorce.
Yeah, that is true.
So he just said, hey, I know you've been through the mill. I know you've been through the mill. And I'm going to give you words of eternal life. So you personally could worship God in the Spirit. So worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. So God seeks such to worship Him. So that's a great question. Great question. So sometimes we come together and it just doesn't seem to move that direction. Sometimes I do different things here. Sometimes you guys do different things here. And what we want is to have the Spirit and presence of God define what's going on in the place. Because you know what's interesting is He's teaching us to define what's happening spiritually in the place. And that's an also important thing to learn. Because we think we could all pray and everything would move smooth, except that God is a very careful God. And He knows for Him to stop and be silent implies to us, start this thing right.
Yeah.
And do it right. Let's everybody get your heart right, then we'll do it. Sometimes I just start singing songs, because then we all get in unity. Because we all know the words of the songs. Yes. And so we suddenly fall into unity, huh? And there's no threat. And that's the great thing, is when we're praising God, there's no threat. And if God's correcting me, I am praising God if I'm obedient to what He tells me. That is praise to God. And so then we come out of that in real victory. And that's what you want, and that's what I want. So God's doing those things. So I'm big on Abraham's altars. Because when he came into the promised land, the very first thing he did was start making altars of sacrifice to God. And you guys, when we start doing that in our life, when we begin to make sacrifices and surrender to God joyfully, it makes a tremendous difference in our life. And that's the great thing about what God's teaching us. But all right, Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we'll see you Friday night as the Lord permits.